Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
So I want to talk to you about continuing our series on Spirit and Truth. Father, I pray you would bless our time. And I just ask God that you would stir up spiritual hunger. I pray that you would stir our spiritual metabolism and help us, God, to hunger and to thirst after you and all that it, the results it brings. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I am going to kind of cut to the three verses that I really want to pull out of. We're going to start in John chapter 7, and we're going to go right down to verse 37. Really want to focus on 37 and 38. And it says, at the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see here a picture where Jesus has come, he shows up, he's talking about if anyone is thirsty, if anyone is hungry. Have you ever really been hungry for something? I mean, like, some of us can't relate to food hunger because we've never really been hungry. We really have it good, and a lot of us don't understand what it feels like when you're really, really hungry or really, really thirsty, because we have access to clean water, and we can always get our thirst satisfied most of the time. I've been out in the wilderness where you can't do that, and there is no water, and I've been really, really thirsty, and it's not fun. You know, we've been in experiences where, you know, and maybe you fasted where you've experienced hunger, but on the norm, most of us don't really experience physical thirst or physical hunger. But have you ever been really hungry for something? Have you ever really wanted something? There's another way maybe we could tap into that, and that would be, have you ever wanted something so bad? Have you ever, God wants us to want him. God wants us to want, and Jesus is talking about his Spirit, and he's talking about those who hunger after his Spirit. This was a powerful thing Jesus did. There's so many word pictures that I believe that God wanted to bring out of this. Let's just explore some of them as we open up today. One of them was, this passage says that here they were, and that Jesus came on the great day, or the eighth day of the feast. Some people don't believe, because Jesus didn't go up. So they were trying to get Jesus to go up, and Jesus didn't go. So they kind of argue and say, you know, Jesus changed his mind. He said he wasn't going. I think it was the timing. Jesus knew when he was going. Just like with Lazarus, it wasn't that he wasn't planning to go. He was waiting so God would be glorified. He waited to go up to the feast on this day. He comes on the eighth day, but there was something about the eighth day that was different. They called it the great day. You see, what happened is for 7 days, they would offer up sacrifices for 70 nations, and all this activity was happening. But on the eighth day, this was just for their nation. This was their time. This was like a high holy day to them. This was just for them. They called it the great day because it was like a high holy day. This is the day that that everybody was focused on. There was a lot of activity that was happening. So Jesus knew, and they would come in to where the sacrifice was. And I believe Jesus was trying to bring the focus to, he is the sacrifice. Jesus is the focus. And I believe on this day that they are focused on Jesus was coming up, even just to show that one point. But on this day, they would go down, and the priests would go to the Pool of Siloam, and they would take, and they would draw water from the pool. They would take this golden vessel, and they would draw water from the Pool of Siloam. They would mix it with wine. And then they would take that, and they would go in, and they'd have this big procession and all the people, and they would go from the pool up to, and we saw all these things. It's just amazing to see it, you know, these places. And they would go up, and they would come through the gates with trumpets and everything, and they would make this whole procession, and they would go to the place where the sacrifice was, and they would take this vessel that had water and wine mixed in it, and then they would pour it out right there. They would go to the altar, and they would pour it out in that place. And this is what they believe, that, you know, Jesus was waiting for that one point. So Jesus comes to this point. So this was the day that, like, you could say, been there, bought the T-shirt. You know what I mean? I mean, they actually had they had these commemorative vessels that you went away from the event, like with the water. Are you here? Jesus really wasn't about them going home with a souvenir cup, like from the wild animal park. It's like, been there. Jesus was like, really, guys, I'm not really into the souvenir thing because we're vessels. You know, the content of that thing wasn't it. Jesus is the content. Jesus was a sacrifice. Jesus shows up. He was a sacrifice. He was trying to bring a word picture. He was trying to show him, I am the sacrifice. Jesus was the rock. Jesus was where it all, he was the source. He's where it all flows out of. And so Jesus went on this day, and there's so much to this that Jesus just appears and kind of like, not rained on their parade, but you know, many believe Jesus, like they weren't real happy. Jesus is like, this is their big solemn ceremony, and Jesus just kind of came right in the midst of it. Another thing is that they would do this ritual where they would pour the water out, and it was also symbolic of when Moses, when the water came out of the rock with Moses. You guys remember that? Numbers 20, I want to read it to you. Numbers 20, and Moses is wandering through the wilderness. They're thirsty. So people are thirsty, and Moses brings water from a rock, and there's a point to this. Moses says, okay, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together and speak to the rock. Say, speak. God says, speak to the rock before their eyes. Now look at that. God had a purpose. He said, speak to the rock in front of all the people and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord. He commanded that as the Lord commanded him, Moses and Aaron gather, assemble all the people to the rock. Then he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of the rock? How many of you can tell Moses was probably a little frustrated? God tells him to take and speak to him, and he's out there calling them rebels. How many know Jesus didn't want us to misrepresent him? There's something that happened here that God really wasn't happy with, so that always brings my attention, because what God told him to do and what he did wasn't what he did, and Moses never went in the promised land because of this event. Something God wanted to show the people wasn't happening. That draws my attention to this passage, and I'm like, okay, well, what was God intending? God was intending that Moses would go there and speak to the rock, and Moses tells him, you bunch of rebels, and smacks the rock. Not exactly what God wanted, the picture that God wanted to paint, and I believe the Lord was giving a prophetic picture of how, first of all, some scholars believe that the rock was the same place they'd gone for water before, but there was no water flowing then. Regardless, regardless, he didn't speak to it. If he just spoke to it and water flowed out, everyone would recognize that it's a miracle that he speaks to a rock and water flows out, and it's by the hand of God. Can I tell you right now, God's the one who will quench your thirst. God will meet your thirst. When you're thirsty, you can go and speak to him, and he will give you that refreshing. God will pour out his Holy Spirit to those who come to him. He wants to speak to us, not by Moses. Moses comes and smacks the rock. Well, when he hits it, if there was a rock where water flowed before and it was surfaced, you could manipulate it with a rock where the water come out. They could have justified that it was Moses and not God. Are you here? It's not by our rituals. It's not by our might. It's not by our strength. It's by God and God's Spirit that he speaks, and he chooses to speak because he loves you. God wanted a picture to come out from this that we would forever remember, and Moses kind of botched that. So Jesus comes, and Jesus is here, and Jesus speaks, and Jesus had so much. There's so much to this passage. I mean, Jesus, we know Jesus. Jesus was the rock, and Jesus, he releases this, and as he comes, they would pour the water out of a vessel, but Jesus was saying, like, seriously, guys, you are the vessels, and the Holy Spirit, that you'll be the vessels the Holy Spirit wants to infill. He wants you to be those vessels, and the Holy Spirit to fill our lives. It was interesting that the teachers of the day would sit down as they teach, but Jesus stood and declared amongst them. And when you stand and you make a declaration, that's a declaration. That's like trumpets going out. There's something he's announcing. So if you look back at last week, we talked about last week in John chapter 4, where the woman at the well comes and she was a little confused because Jesus is talking spiritually about salvation. And she's saying, you don't have anything to get the water. And he's saying, you'll have this eternal water. But Jesus is talking to her in John 4, and he's talking to her about salvation. So the first thing, Jesus is saying that if you come and drink of the water that I give you, you'll have everlasting life. So first he speaks of this water coming from him, that he's the source of everlasting life. Are you with me? But now here he is in John 7, and now he's declaring with a declaration that the Holy Spirit, this is the promise of God, that God promised. So he's declaring that this, that if you come to me, if you thirst, and he's speaking of the watering, the waters of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking of this fountain coming from our lives of the Holy Spirit ministry in our lives. And that's a, such a beautiful picture. So here's this beautiful announcement he's bringing forth. The people of the day, they had it all kind of mixed up. In Judaism, they used really a lot of the imagery with water they used for the Torah. But in the Old Testament, they used it really of the Holy Spirit. And then the New Testament writers, they used it also referring to the Spirit. So Jesus comes back and he says four things. He says, if anyone, he cries out, if anyone thirsts, come to me, drink. And then he says, he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow these rivers. And I think there's four things simply that Jesus lists here that we should take note of, that if we do these four things, that they're going to help us so that that flow happens and that the Holy Spirit flows in our lives. Have you ever felt like you just kind of like got off track just a little bit? Now, everyone who's not admitting it, you all probably have, but whatever. Teresa and I are adventurers. We're both divers. We maybe get to dive once a year. But when we dive, you jump off a dive boat and you have all your gear on, there's a current in the ocean. So when we jump off, Teresa's like, sea turtles, dolphins, diving, you know, she wants to go on the adventure. I got the compass, I'm looking at the tide. I'm like, when we go out after a half an hour, I've already probably sucked all my air out and she can still keep going, but whatever. When we get done with our dive, I want to be back at the dive boat. I don't want to be 5 miles away swimming. I don't want to be lost in the sea, in the deep blue. I don't want all that. So when we go in, I'm like the navigator. So I've got to look at where the current is. When we jump off the boat, I want to swim into the current. If there's a reef, I want to navigate into it, see which direction. We're west, southwest, we're north. You know, what are we? And then on the way back, go back the reverse way. So you end up close to your boat. Are you with me? We have popped up away from the boat before. And if you're out of air, you have to swim on the surface. It's no fun, right? So there's something to it. So most of the time when we jump in, we're swimming against the current. But can I just tell you, if you jump in and you don't navigate and you just stay in the current, sometimes the current will take you way away from your dive boat that's anchored. And that's kind of the way it is in life. Sometimes we find out that we've drifted. And sometimes even the tide of our circumstances and our surroundings, we could drift from God. And then we find ourselves far from the boat. We find ourselves far from Jesus, the mark, the one, the presence. I mean, I'm all about being purpose-driven, but we're a presence-driven church. I want to live in the presence of God. And if I'm living my life and I'm not anchored in Jesus Christ and in that presence, and sometimes we can drift. And so we need to be purposed. And sometimes that means swimming against the tide so that we can make it back where we're going. And Jesus is saying, if anyone hungers, come to me. If anyone, you know, hunger, you could say, well, you know, some people, they're hungry, but they don't even want God. They're not even, you know, hunger without faith will just result in desperation. People do desperate things when they're hungry if they don't have faith in Jesus Christ. See, hunger needs to be mixed with faith. You can have people that are very passionate about something without God, and it just leads them into a wreck. So our hunger needs to be mixed with faith. We need the Spirit and truth. We don't need just one or the other. Just the truth, without the Spirit, it doesn't work. Jesus came, you know, to bring us the Spirit and the truth. We can't just say, you know, people, these Pharisees, they had the truth, they divided the truth, and all it did was bring puffed up lives and prideful lives and lives of rituals and all this. Without the Spirit, we need the Spirit and we need truth. And we don't just need the Spirit without truth, because the truth is what anchors us in the Spirit. So four things. One is a thirst for me. He said, if anyone's thirsty, first of all, anyone, say anyone. That means anyone. Who's excluded? No one. He included everyone. And he said, if anyone thirsts. So if we're not receiving, it's because we're not hungering. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open. So we need to be the hungry ones. We need to be pursuing. We need to keep our spiritual metabolism moving. How many know that if you become sedentary, it's like some not so great things happen? We need to keep moving. We need to keep our metabolism moving. We need to keep our appetite. And for God especially, there is a spiritual appetite. When he says, if anyone thirsts, he's speaking about this craving, this passion to be close with God and for all the things of God. The psalmist said it so beautifully in Psalms 42:1, and he said, so pants my soul for you, O God, so thirst So my soul thirsts for you like this deer that as a deer pants for the water brooks. He was touching into this thing because just like in nature we can thirst and hunger, that's the way we are for God. And the psalmist was saying this also in Psalms 63. He said, "Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, O God. My flesh longs for you, O God." How many of you have ever seen somebody when they first fall in love, all it is, they're all about the one they're in love with? Any parents who have teenagers in the room, just saying, whatever. You know, I mean, like, people are, like, all about, and there's a passion, and there's an excitement, and there's a hunger, and you know, that's a thirst and a hunger. We need to maintain that fresh thirst and hunger for God and for the presence of God. The second thing is, he said four things. One is that anyone thirsts after me. He said, then if anyone thirsts, come. If anyone thirsts, let him come. And sometimes we can get preoccupied with other things. You could even get preoccupied with what you're doing. You could get preoccupied with how many mouths you fed, how many hot dogs you served, instead of with the one who's the source of it. You could get preoccupied with the results of seeing healing. I love to see healing. When we went to Africa, I don't know how many deaf ears opened. I was excited, you know, but like, I'm not preoccupied with a miracle. I want to be preoccupied with the miracle maker. I want to be preoccupied with the one who's the source of that miraculous power. I want to be preoccupied with a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're preoccupied with him, if he has first place, everything else flows. When he's not in first place, we got trouble. And if you're in a relationship, especially if you're married, you understand what I'm saying to you, you want to be in first place. I mean, you want your spouse to love for you first. They can't love the children more than you. Can't love their job, hobby, sports. You can't put something before them. And Jesus said, come to me. And so we need to be set on Jesus. He gave us an invitation. Isaiah 55:1, he said, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to me. Jesus made the invitation in Matthew 11:28. He said, come to me, all those who labor and are heavy laden. You know, it doesn't take much for us to look around the world and see there's people who have heavy burdens. They're burdened. It doesn't take much to see people need Jesus. They need to come to him. And we need to help people come to him. Jesus made this open invitation, and he said, come to me. And there's something that you find, and I found that striking when I talked to Jeremy Stryker, no pun intended, but I just found that was interesting that he was talking about how the Muslims, they're seeing this peace you have in God that makes you different than all these other people. Even their experience with religion in the past, it's like, you have something. What do you have? Listen, you carry something. When you carry the love of God, when you carry the peace of God, you are a carrier of something that is unlike anything on this planet. The presence of God is different. In the presence of God, it's like Saul brought David into his presence because the demons that tormented him stopped tormenting when David's around. I like David around me because when David's around me, I'm not tormented. You know, when you sense the peace of God, one time I was witnessing to a man, he said he was Jewish, and I said, oh, do you still do sacrifices? Can you tell me about it? And he's like, I don't do sacrifices. I said, then what do you do with your sin? And he just looked puzzled. And I said, you know, Jesus was the sacrifice. And I said, I have tremendous peace because he's given me peace. Do you have peace? And I knew I couldn't work the sacrifice to bring him to Jesus. That was just a lead-in to tell him about the Prince of Peace, the one who was the Lamb of God, the one who he was missing all along, who died for his sins, the Messiah. But that he touched with, that he came in touch with, he did not have the peace of God in his life. And I left him with that because that's one thing all cults, and they're not a cult, but even those who aren't a Jewish person who's received the Messiah, a messianic, even those who haven't found the Messiah yet, even if they were the chosen people, you have something when you have Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. So when we say come, there is no other, oh yeah, I go to a church. It's not going to a church. It's a person. It's directed at him, the Messiah, the one. And when they find him, when anyone finds him, there's something to it. There's something that's so powerful. And, you know, we all have the ability to get sidetracked. You know, we can say, well, you know, I want to come. You know, I just got to tell you, we all have the same 24 hours in the day. We all have the same challenges in the day, the same current that would lead us off of our dive route, same current we're all swimming in. The difference is when we jump in, I'm looking at my thing and I'm watching, and Teresa's following dolphins, and I go over there and swim in her face, and I'm like, whoop, 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 this way. And I start going this way because I know if she keeps going, we're going to be way off track. And I'm like, you got to go this way. And she knows I'm trying to get her back so she can look this way and adventure this way so that we end up at the boat and she's happy and we're all happy. And we're not lost at sea and we make it home. So I'm just saying we can drift off track if we're not purposeful. And we have to be purposeful to feed our hunger. And if we find that we're not hungry, we have to go to God and say, you know, God, what can I do? You know, in Revelation 2, he said, I have this against you that you've left your first love. He didn't say you don't have any love. You can have love and still lose your first love. He didn't say you're not doing anything loving. You can feed the poor and still lose your first love. That church was one of the greatest churches in his day. It was the biggest church in the world. They had all kinds of good things going. He said, you guys have done all these good things, but this one thing, you left your first love. And so you can still have love, but you need to keep your first love. And if you lost it, the way you get it back is to repent. You say, oh, don't be telling me that, man, you know, then I'm a bad person. No, when you repent, that doesn't mean you're a bad person. It means you're getting it right. Everyone has to repent. Repent should be embraced. When you can never admit you're wrong, you have a problem. Someone said that if you only listen to yourself, you have a fool for a counselor. God have people that could tell you you're off going the wrong way. When I'm telling her underwater, like, go this way, she already knows you're the geek with all the geek things. You have the dive toys, and she just wants to have fun. And I'm like, there's a compass. We're on a route. You know what I mean? But she trusts me. So she let me do a course correction. God wants to do course correction. Repentance just means you're off course. Come back. And he said, repent. He loves the church. He died for the church. He just said, repent. We don't have to repent. We have grace. Once we've repented once, we never have to repent again. That doctrine's bunk. I'm going to tell you right now, that doctrine is off. You can't have too much grace. If it says repent, and these are the words of Jesus in Revelation, a church still has to repent. Christians still have to repent in their lives. It's not been done once and forever. It's all forever done. If you mess up, you repent. My kid didn't get to go, I repent now, Dad, for everything I ever do in the future. Don't ever correct me again. I'd be like, no, I'm going to be on you again if you mess up. But it's only because I love you and I want you to come back on course. So he's a loving God and we have to be open to receive. And when it comes to passion, we need to have close enough people to tell us, you know, you're way too passionate about that thing instead of that thing. Huh? A person. At least one person. Jesus had different crews, but at least he had somebody that could hear his heartbeat. As John had his head to his heartbeat. And other people, they had twos and fours. You can see these circles, but we need to have them. They're healthy. And the third thing he said is he said, drink. He said, come, if anyone's thirsty, let him come and drink. And drink really speaks of us really receiving the fullness of the Spirit. When he's saying drink, he's not just talking about picking and choosing and taking a little piece. It's being hungry for all of God. You say, well, I believe I'm hungry for the fruit of the Spirit, but not the gifts of the Spirit. When you rip out half your Bible, cessationists have to rip out half their Bible. Well, I can believe this part, but not this part. Because you can't figure it out with your brain. I thought it was by faith we were walking through this thing. We need the Spirit and truth. You can't just have truth without the Spirit. We need the Spirit and we need truth. We need the fruit and the gifts. We don't need gifts without fruit. We need the gifts and fruit. We can't just say, I flow in the gifts and you have no fruit. You need integrity, you need honor, you need all those things. We need self-control, we need long-suffering, we need the gifts and the fruit. We need the whole thing. And when he said, drink of my Spirit, he's saying, you can't just separate it and say, I want the H without the two. Can't exist that way. And the fourth one was, he said, believe in me. Now you can say, I did believe in Jesus. I came to Jesus. I made that statement. I prayed it when I was in Taylor's youth group. I don't need to pray that one again. I do believe. He's not just talking about just one time thing. See, our beliefs will restrict or release Jesus' flow in our lives. Have you guys ever had those faucets when you turn the faucet on and you got good water pressure in the house? We got all kinds of water pressure. But then all of a sudden, we have good water pressure here at the church. It's like blown things up. The pressure's so high. But there's one faucet that like dribble drains, huh? And it's something's closing up in there. And the bottom line is it's being restricted. And so the water won't flow out that faucet very good because it's restricted. Sometimes there's a little screen in there that has stuff in it you have to get it out of because it's restricting the flow. Sometimes the pipes could have something in it that's restricting the flow. Can I just tell you, your belief system will determine that flow. Unbelief will restrict the flow of the Spirit in your life. A lack of being grounded in truth will restrict the Spirit's flow. And a rejection of truth, a rejection of the Word or the full Word of God, it restricts that flow. Jesus said in John 14:12, "Most surely I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, that he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." We get to do the stuff Jesus did. We get to read. He modeled it for us. But some people get it backwards, and they just say, "That's not my experience. My experience doesn't get to determine my doctrine. I don't get to go, this is my experience, and then rip out half my Bible and pitch it. My doctrine determines my experience." So we take the Word of God, and that's where our experiences should be headed towards. Are you with me? So the doctrine's the watermark, and then our experiences, they get to catch up to what the Bible says. So, for instance, like when we were in Africa, we saw all these deaf ears open, but I wanted to see some blind eyes open. I'm like, the Bible says blind eyes will open. I want to see blind eyes open. You know, and Teresa prayed for blind eyes and they opened. I'm like, why does she get to go on a trip to Brazil without me and get blind eyes open? I want blind eyes to open. So I'm not going to go around and go, okay, we're going to go and we're both on the same trip coming up. If there's deaf ears, I'm like, I'll do that one because I believe, because I've seen them, because I prayed for deaf ears that open. And Teresa's the one who can pray for the blind eyes. I'm going to believe for both. I want my doctrine that says, go heal the sick. I want my doctrine to challenge me on, not my experiences. But it's awesome when you have the experiences because that releases faith and that testimony. There's power in that testimony. Are you with me? So we need to rise to what the Bible says and not limit it based on our own feelings or our own experiences. And that's a mistake. That restricts the flow of what God wants to do. And if you just say, God's a gentleman, I would challenge you to read your Bible. Because God does some stuff and he's pretty good, but there's a lot of stuff in there that I'm like, crazy what he did. And so trying to figure out God, you know, like in the Old Testament, it's like he picked a guy up by his hair, this guy fried his food on dung. I'm like, I don't want to do any of that stuff. God, I'm in a new covenant. I haven't read any of that in a new covenant. Come on, Ron, we're not doing that for our barbecue, finding cow patties to put down for, our, you know, outdoors. I'm not doing that. But, you know, that's not in the new covenant. But I'm just trying to say that sometimes we need to see that God will expand us to go beyond. And I know I'm playing with you. Just, I know it's late. I'm going to end this. I'm just saying, if we really just think we have it all down, then we haven't got out much. Because there's a whole world out there and there's a whole bunch of things God wants to show us. God is doing things around the nations, and you get these missionaries that are coming over and telling you what he's opening up in Europe, and he's doing all this with, and there's all these things happening. There's nations, you know, Budapest. I mean, like, there's things happening around the nation. It's crazy awesome around the world what God's doing. We need to like expand to say, God, I'm open to see what you're doing on this earth. I believe you will pour out your Spirit on all flesh. I believe you will save the hardest of the heart. I believe that you will do crazy things to bring about a harvest, because God wants souls saved and he wants to use you, and he wants us to be people that embrace the Spirit and truth. And the last one, I got to finish it just so someone doesn't ask me afterwards, what was 4A? Jesus said we would have a fountain inside. And that comes back to what I said last week at the woman at the well, when he said that we would, that once we drink of his water, that we'd be a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So we have a fountain of God that comes in where we drink of God. He comes inside and now we have salvation. But then we get filled with the Holy Spirit, and God, he gets to spill out over our lives as we get full and we get it. And the best thing I could say is however you get it, just get it. There's all different ways. So sometimes I soak, and I sit in the presence of God and worship and just listen. Sometimes maybe you need to do a talk walk where you're walking and you're talking to God, and God will speak to you. Maybe you do good on a talk walk. Maybe you do good just to sit there. Maybe you do good when the music's blaring and your hair's being pushed back because it's so loud, and that's how you hear God. Maybe it's by reading the Word, and as you're reading the scriptures, it lights up to you and God speaks to you that way. That's good too. That's valid. And maybe it's just by, you know, there's all different ways that you hear God. Just hear God. And what I'm saying is you got to swim against the tide, because sometimes when you stopped hearing God, it's because you jumped off in the current and you need to swim against the tide a little bit to get back to that place where you're in the presence. Are you with me? If you got to press in, one guy said, I stopped reading in the morning, so he prayed on his bathtub. He stood on his bathtub. He wasn't going to fall asleep reading his Bible then. And he stood up on his bathtub. Don't do this one at home, children. But whatever it takes for you to discipline your life to have the delight of the presence of God, We need to keep a hunger for Him, because out of that hunger, that flow will come and it'll bring life to the world around us. Would you stand with me? He so wants to fill your life. He so wants to. I pray, God, that if there's anything that's been restricting the flow of your Spirit in our lives, that you would just release it in our lives today. I pray, God, if there's anything in our lives, God, that could help, God, to just release that flow in our lives. I pray, Father, right now that you just release it in our lives all over the room. I just pray right now. Would you just pray this prayer with me and say, Father, I receive today the flow of your Spirit. I pray, God, that you fill me. I want to hear you. I want to hunger for you. And oh, Lord, I want to reach a world that's hungry and thirsty for you. I just pray blessing over your lives. I know I kept you over. If you got to get going, you can get going. I bless you in the name of Jesus. I pray that God would just flow through your lives in miraculous ways. And I pray if you still need healing or you need prayer, there's a prayer team that's going to be up here. Come on forward. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week. Love you.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.
In the midst of a dry and thirsty land, you give up your mercy.